Well, I'm thankful for the Lord's blessings, for His faithfulness. He is such a wonderful God. And I want to live my life not after the selfish pursuits of man, of this world, but we have a higher purpose, a higher calling to serve the Lord. I'd like to consider, with the Lord's help, need your prayers, Lord, and impart to us of the words of life. I'd like to consider the thought of the tree of life. Begin with the introduction of this object found in Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in the 7th verse. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Picture of the Garden of Eden was one of beauty, one of tranquility, one of peace, one of communion with the Lord. That the Lord had provided everything that mankind needed. It didn't require further iterations or revisions because the Lord left something out. The Lord provided for their needs. He cared for them. They knew no want. There was every good kind of tree in the planted in the garden. You know, the enemy would like to get people to focus on the I cannots and the thou shalt nots, and say, as the serpent tempted Eve, forget all the good things that the Lord has for you. Look at this one thing that God has said. Don't partake of that. Well, focus on that one thing that you're not told not to partake of, and think upon how you're denied and not able to partake of it, and why is that? And oh, folks, the Lord has far more for us than He takes away from us. He has far more for us to enjoy in life, far more to give us in life than He does to take away. And the things that He takes away are those things that He knew full well and told Adam and Eve, if you partake of this, you're going to die. I don't want you to die, so don't partake of that. But everything that they needed was found in that garden. Let's skip now to the third chapter. Skip a little bit through the story that I believe we probably know well. The old serpent came along, and you can know he will. The old devil came along in the form of a serpent and began whispering, suggesting, questioning, appealing unto Eve's mind, reasoning with her, presenting ideas to her mind that seemed so plausible. And we know that Eve succumbed and partook of the fruit that the Lord had said don't partake of. She took and gave it unto Adam, and in so doing, they plunged this world into sin and darkness and death. So in the third chapter, we read about that fall. We read about the penalty for their sin. We read about their being removed from the garden that was prepared for them. We read about the curse that the Lord pronounced upon the woman and the man throughout time. And it wasn't just their lives. By one man, sin came into the world. And they plunged all this world into sin. Let's read now in the 22nd verse of the third chapter of Genesis. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I wasn't there when these things happened, but I'm satisfied to accept God's account of it. That after man sinned and transgressed against God's law, that God put them forth from out of the garden, and he prevented their access back to what we're talking about, the tree of life. We read in this the effect of the tree of life. Lest they partake of it and they live forever. That was God's plan and his design. I believe that he created this world, he created mankind, and he looked on it all and he said it was good. And then man sinned. And in our world today, the questions abound of why is there so much suffering and sickness and disease and wickedness and corruption and all of these things in this world today. If there is such a loving God, how could all this exist? And that's not the thrust of my burden this morning. But I want us to realize that all of that was not part of God's original plan. It wasn't part of what God created and put in the garden. I don't believe they knew what death was. I don't believe they knew what the pain of grief and sorrow and shame and guilt and all of that. They didn't know what that was in the beginning until sin came. Now that they were under a sinful condition, God could not permit them to live forever under such a condition. What a curse indeed that would be upon this world. Access to the tree of life brought eternal life. It brought immortality. And they forfeited that right whenever they sinned. Just as God had promised, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. We see that it's evident that they didn't die in that day a physical death. But there was a death that took place. We are more than a two-dimensional being. We are more than just flesh and blood, but we are indeed flesh and spirit and soul and that which the Lord put within us of himself. In the day that they sinned, they died. They died a spiritual death and suffered a separation from the God that they had known and had fellowship with. There was then a twofold death of soul and spirit and of body that they suffered. Again, their death of their body was not immediate, but there was a process now that in the sweat of his brow, they knew what pain was, and the world was quickly introduced to sickness and to disease and all of those sorts of things. Aren't you thankful that the story didn't close there? That the story didn't end there of just a recollection of what used to be. But there was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. There was a remedy made. And it was prophesied of that even from this time as part of the curse. You can read about it when God was cursing the serpent. And he said unto the serpent, that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The serpent of sin. He's talking about here the seed of a woman was one who was born of a woman. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Oh, thank God for Emmanuel, for a Savior, for a Redeemer. Amen. And it says that You'll bruise his heel. Oh, you'll cause injury. You'll cause a wound to take place. But thank God that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, bruised the serpent's head. Destroyed it. And the First John, I believe it says, for this purpose, for this cause, was the Son of God manifested. To destroy the works of the devil. Oh, thank the Lord that all that the devil wrought in this world, what he brought about, the effects of his workings in this world that prevails all around us. Folks, there is a remedy. There is a way to life everlasting. Sin barred their access from being able to partake of the fruit of that tree. But I want us to consider what it means for us today. But before we get to today, I'd like to look at Exodus, the 15th chapter. Exodus 15, the 23rd verse. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." Whenever they came out of Egypt and they began to murmur and complain, wondering, what are we going to drink? And here's water and it looks so promising and yet it's so bitter. It's not sufficient. You can't drink it and live from it. And the Lord healed that water. The Lord turned the bitterness of it into sweetness for them. And he told them, he instructed, if you'll follow me, if you'll obey my voice and my commandments, then I won't put these diseases on you. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. I want us to realize throughout the scriptures that we look at here this morning, that although sin brought this twofold death and the suffering and the penalties that came from sin, there is a remedy that addresses the twofold curse. The disease of sin, the plague of unrighteousness, and the diseases of our body were both remedied by a very effectual remedy. Thank God. Numbers, the 21st chapter. Let's turn and look at that. A similar incident when the children of Israel, under their own steam, began to murmur, complain, and gripe, and bellyache against the Lord. The Lord was displeased with that. Beginning in the 6th verse of Numbers 21, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.'" You know, they have in Texas and other places rattlesnake roundups when they'll send people out and you can get rewards, prizes for the biggest rattlesnake and the most that you can capture. You know, the commandment that the Lord gave Moses wasn't, "Hey, you and Aaron, and round up everybody you can. We got a big rattlesnake roundup we got to do." It wasn't left into their solving or their solution. And yet, there was something the Lord told him to do. And how silly it might have seemed. "I want you to take and make The image of the very thing that is destroying the people. I want you to take and make a brass serpent. And I want you to lift it and raise it up on a pole. And every man that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What would otherwise have been fatal? What otherwise would have resulted in death and had for many other people? Whenever Moses prayed for the people, Lord, have mercy on the people. And the people looked to Moses saying, pray for us that the Lord will have mercy upon us. Whenever he made that brass serpent and he raised it up on the pole, just as the Lord had said. Folks, when the Lord issues a curse, the Lord has a remedy as well. There is a remedy today. There is still a tree of life that we can partake of that will cause us to live forever. That will cause us to be healed from the disease of sin. And this typifies in such a beautiful way. Jesus even referenced it in John, the third chapter, in the 14th, the 15th verse. Just as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must I be lifted up. Oh, folks, he became sin for us who knew no sin. He took on him the very form of the thing that was destroying us as mankind, that there was no escaping its penalty. Once it is struck, it didn't matter if you were rich before that. It didn't matter if you were strong before that. It didn't matter if you were the head of... It didn't matter. It had the same effect on everybody it stung. Whenever that poison began to course through their veins, the result of that thing was death. And folks, it is the same with sin today. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your position in life. It doesn't matter wealthy, poor, who you were born unto. It has the same effect upon all mankind. The wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God. Just as by one man sin came into the world, so by one man came righteousness and everlasting life. That if we will fix our eyes upon Him, we can live again. The effects of the poison of sin can be reversed and taken out of our bodies. And folks, He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know what healing is? Healing is not just covering over. Healing is not just treating the side effects of. This world is left to cope with the side effects of sin. How are we going to pass another law to deal with this side effect of sin? How are you going to legislate to deal with this side effect of sin? They tried it with a man that was in the tombs. Put chains on him. And the chains couldn't keep him. He tore him apart. There was a power of something there that you couldn't contain with chains and with laws and regulations. Folks, there is a greater power than any one of us. The power of the enemy, none of us are a match against. None of us are able to stand under our own power and our own steam and defeat or reverse the effects of it. None of us have an immunity against the effects of sin and our own strength. But thank God for a tree of life. Thank God that He made access again. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, that we can come and partake of healing. That's not like the world's just put a cloak over it. It does more than what religion can do for you. Religion can put religious cloaks on you and robes, and religion can try to make you act right, but religion can't heal. Folks, religion can't go to the very root of a problem and heal that which makes you soul sick. But there is a remedy, thank God. There is a healing from the fatal effects of sin. I want to reference a story. Maybe won't read it for time's sake, but it's found in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And the story was that of a man who was a mighty man. He was a man of war. He was a man of great honor, evidently. His name was Naaman. It says, but Naaman was a leper. For everything that Naaman had going for him, for his station in life and the honor and the recognition that was his, yet Naaman was a leper. And all the physicians of his land, all the remedies that might have been offered unto him, it didn't change this condition of his body that Naaman was a leper. Leprosy was something when that disease took hold of you and it began to affect and change the skin of your body. The Old Testament, under the laws of the Old Testament, you were considered unclean because of this condition that took over you. And it wasn't something that was a sickness that in a few weeks it ran its course and it was gone. This too, I believe, to be a type of the effect of sin in the life of an individual, in the life of a nation. It is a plague. It is a spot that it leaves that you can't scrub off yourself, that you can't hide. You can try to cover over it, but it soon just takes over your body and it becomes your identity of what you are. Folks, our identity was this: for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know the Lord has a remedy that He doesn't leave us in the condition of being a leper. That He doesn't look on us and say, oh, what a revolting, shameful mess. And just leave us in our shame. Oh, thanks be to God that there is a remedy. That there is a source of healing. When Naaman heard that there was a prophet in Israel, he thought, I'll try it. I'll try anything. And he came prepared to bestow great gifts and honor. And what was it that happened when he came to the prophet and the prophet didn't even come out and greet him? Well, this is a mighty man, a man of honor. He should have come out, and he didn't even bother to come out and meet him. He sent his servant out. And his servant came out and said, thus saith my master, if you'll go unto the, perhaps the dirtiest river there is around, and go and dip yourself seven, well, that's what the peasants do. Not somebody like me. And he heard that and he was very angry. And he turned and he left and he went on his way. And his own servant began talking to him. Naaman, if it would have been a great thing that he would have asked of you in our currency, if it would have been $1 million, would you have turned away angry? You were prepared to do that. But Naaman, why is it that you can't do this? Because there was a humility that was required. And folks, if we want healing from God, we've got to go about it His way and not our own. It requires this healing of a sin-sick soul. Requires a soul to be willing to come and humble themselves and be willing to go God's way. To not just go part way and dip a couple of times and say, it didn't make any difference, and go on my way. But when we'll humble ourselves to the will of God, there was healing for Naaman, that he rose and got up out of that water and he looked and his skin was just as fresh and new as a baby's. Folks, He is the Lord that healeth us. And the healing that the Lord works is a complete work. That it's not, he didn't look down and it was starting to scab over and it just kind of gradually improved. The Lord has a complete healing and remedy for us. Isaiah, the first chapter. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 4 says, O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Talking unto a nation that had turned their backs upon God. And the effects of that were showing themselves in this nation. They were sick. They weren't whole. They weren't sound. And that's the effect this sin has on an individual, on a people, on a nation. It affects their mind. It affects their way of thinking. It affects their entire lives as it runs its course throughout their lives. It affects every bit of it. And he said there's no soundness in it. What a place to be in. You ever think of the value of healing? You know, the Lord, David said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I want you to imagine for a moment every injury you've ever had, every wound you've ever received, every scrape, cut, burn, whatever it is, if it had never healed, what would you look like today? What kind of condition would you be in today? Isn't it a blessing that there's healing? That which is broken and wounded and cut, and you can see how the Lord created the body to begin trying to heal itself, to try to close itself up and scab over and eventually heal itself so that we don't carry through life. Oh, there may be scars that we carry through life, but there is a healing process that even our body, in a natural sense, the Lord put in place. But these spiritual needs, so they hadn't closed up. They hadn't even begun to heal themselves. There was no process of trying to recover and heal. It was just open. And I can imagine from the imagery, it's starting to stink, putrefy. And you know, people go through life never coming to the source of healing. And again, I want us to realize through this, and Lord, the Lord's help will make it a little clearer as we go. Whatever our need in life, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, folks, there is a source of healing. There is one that we can go to that He said, I am the Lord. I heal you. That we can come to as unto the tree of life. To receive healing for the needs that we have, that we don't have to go through life carrying all of our injuries, our hurts, our offenses, those things that wounded us, those things that bruised us deep down inside that no one could see, but that I still feel the hurt and the pain. Folks, there's healing in Jesus. There's healing for our wounds and our hurts, and oh, how we need a healer. How we need healing through life. Folks, we don't have to go through life just trying to cover over and move on. And folks, there is healing. There is a place that we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, there's something broken here. Lord, there's something inside that's festering down underneath. Lord, I want this thing healed. And the Lord can heal and close up, and there's not infection that begins to set in and all of that. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We know who this is speaking of. It's no ordinary man. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to bear on him what we ourselves bore. Surely he hath borne our griefs. And if you look at the Hebrew word for griefs, it means sickness. He hath borne our sickness and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Folks, that promise is available for us still today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power has not changed. By his stripes, by the stripes that were on his back, by the merit of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed, we are healed from our iniquities and transgressions and sins. The song says, "It is well with my soul of all my sins." It said, "And I bear them no more." Praise God, praise God. It is well with my soul. Folks, he came to bear them for us. He came to take them upon himself, that we need not go through life maimed and injured and wounded and half operational, half dead, or dead altogether in our trespasses and our sins. He bore them upon himself. By his stripes we are healed, and that healing power atones for the healing of our soul, the healing of our minds, and the healing of our bodies. It is all encompassed in the work that he did on Calvary for us. The effects of sin, which are many, which include, of course, the death that's brought by sin. It includes the physical penalties and things, consequences that came along with it, the sickness, the diseases. I want to be clear that I do not believe that someone who is sick, it is as a result necessarily of their sins, but it is a result of sin in general. It is a result of a decision that Adam and Eve made long, long ago that plunged this world out of God's beautiful plan and into a world of hurt and of sorrow and of sickness and disease and pain. And yet through it all, there was a remedy offered. There's a picture that I'd like to get from Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 47th chapter. Well, with the Lord's help to tie this back into what we began with of the tree of life. Ezekiel 47, won't read the entirety of this vision that Ezekiel saw. But it says afterwards, 47:1, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So he saw a vision here that the Lord took him unto of a house of where water issued from out from under the altar of the house, and it issued out through the door of the house, and it issued out through the land. And the Lord brought him, and as if he was beckoning him, and he told him, if you read throughout this, that he brought him out into the river. And at first he brought him out and where his ankles were wet in the river, just right on the river's edge. And then he brought him out a little bit further, and the waters were to the knees. And then he took him out a little bit further, and the waters were to the loins. And he took him out a little further, and he realized and saw that it was a river that could not be passed over. A vision of a river that issues from under the throne of God, that issues out, that is not just a little trickle, not just a little stream that dries up in the summertime, but it is a river to swim in. And I want to think about the effect of this river. The eighth verse, well, it's seventh. Now when I had returned, behold, the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. Whereas sin brought death, we see in this world today death being celebrated. Death being tattooed, represented, illustrated all around us. Folks, our God is a God of life, a God of light, a God of victory, a God of healing. This vision to me is such a beautiful one of the river that comes forth and all these, the play, it goes through the desert, the dry desert, and there's trees planted on either side of this river, flourishing and growing up. Isn't that what the psalmist said? He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. Oh, that we can have and tap into something that even though it's desert all around us, we can live. And then when the waters come down into the salt waters, the Dead Sea had such a salinity that fish and other creature couldn't really live in those waters. But the picture is one, when these waters reach it, oh, it changes the parched, salty, uninhabitable places. Folks, when these waters reach and wash over our soul, it changes our soul. It changes who we are. Our circumstances, however barren they might be, folks, it makes us so that we can live for the Lord. It makes us so that we can live again. We who were dead were shriveled up and parched everywhere these rivers went. It said there will be many fish. Oh, the Lord's called us to be fishers of men. Thank God for this river. The 12th verse says, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because there are waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. You know, the Lord has a remedy. He has a medicine for us. The Lord, our physician and our healer, has given us a prescription that we can avail ourselves of when we are sick, when we are suffering by any of the means that we have discussed. There's healing. Malachi, the 4th chapter, says, and then shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. Oh, thank the Lord that the Son of Righteousness can rise in our hearts and in our lives, and those places that were wounded and hurt, and that I had learned maybe to try to protect myself and to try to cover over and to try to just cope with. Folks, there's healing in his wings. There is healing in Christ Jesus still today. We read throughout the New Testament. Now, whenever Jesus was walking on this earth, like to look at the book of Luke. We'll conclude here pretty quickly. Luke, the 9th chapter. 9 and starting at the first. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You see the two things that are drawn in parallel with one another? He sent them forth to cast out devils and to cure diseases. They preached the gospel and they healed the sick. And isn't that what we see Jesus doing over and over and over again? He would look upon them and he was moved with compassion at their sicknesses, at their ailments, at the one that's blind and can't see anymore, and the one that's maimed, and the one who was at the pool that couldn't get himself over there to the water in time. Then he looked on and said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He looked on him and had compassion upon him. He healed both soul and body. And that is still his business today. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew chapter 9. And the man that was sick of the palsy. The second verse, he told him, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Well, he didn't even comment what sound like saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I want to be saved." He came as a man sick of the palsy, and Jesus looked on him, and he was concerned with more than just the physical aspect. I want us to realize, when we are sick, when we are in pain in our bodies, Jesus cares. We have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He feels what we go through. He knows what we're experiencing. He himself bore it in his body. He knows that, but I'm going to tell you, there's something that he cares even more about than our body, and that is the healing of our soul. He looked on a man who was sick in body, but the first thing he saw was a soul inside of that body that was sick. And he said, "Let me start there. Let me start with that problem. Let me start with the soul's condition." And all that's, I don't want to say child's play, but that's easy stuff for him to heal the body. "Thy sins be forgiven," and certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house.'" Oh, the Lord healed the complete man, the complete need that he had. I want to ask you, in what year did this expire? In what year did Jesus say, "No more, I'm done. I've run out of healing virtue in my blood. It doesn't work anymore"? What year did that happen? It didn't. It won't. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is able to look on the sin-sick soul. He's able to look on the condition of the body and have compassion on the both. He said that you might be able to know. It's why he connected the two of them. The healing of sickness and disease and the healing of the body. He came for both. He came by his blood and by his atonement to give a remedy for both. Folks, this to me is good news. This is a wonderful privilege that we as children of God have to come before the Lord when we are sick in our bodies. And the Lord is able to heal our bodies. To the sinner that comes sick in soul, the Lord is able to heal the sickness of the soul. Some would represent the prophecy of Isaiah to say that exclusively applied to spiritual healing. Yeah, God heals the soul. We know that God saves the sinner. But when it comes to your body, you're on your own. I'd like to look at the 8th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, the 16th verse, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Remember we read that? Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He cast out the evil spirits. He delivered from sin. And he healed all the sick, that it might be fulfilled that Isaiah had prophesied. That he bore our sickness on himself. Folks, the blood of Jesus Christ still avails. It still atones and is still available for us today. Whatever the sickness, the disease that we have need of. There is a scripture that gives the idea that healing is available for the children. The healing is the children's bread, as you might have heard that. A woman that came to him and appealing unto Jesus for a believer daughter. And he talked about that being the bread that's given unto the children. Folks, may we as children of God realize what is afforded unto us. The privilege, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to come to Him, the one who cares so deeply for us. The one who still has the power to heal the soul and the body. We read in James of the prescription that we are given in Scripture. James chapter 5, in light of all these things, the promises, the prophecy, and the blood of Jesus, says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The Lord is interested in, again, the entire man. Now, scriptures bring complete balance. They don't contradict themselves. The prayer of faith, if this was a promise that every time prayer was offered, the sick would be healed, there would be no death. We would have everlasting physical life in this life, but that's not God's plan for us. The everlasting life He has given us is everlasting life of the soul. There will come a time that the Lord says, "My child, come home." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That time will come for every one of us. And that is it. My times are in His hands. But folks, we have the privilege as children of God to come, to call upon the elders, to pray over, to anoint, to call. It said not in their own name or in their own power, but in the name of the Lord for healing. And it is the prayer of faith that will save the sick. If it be the will of God to do so, may our faith not waver in the time that we're living in. I'd like to close now in the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Revelation 22, let's go back to the river. Revelation 22 and 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river. Does it sound familiar? Was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. What's the meaning of 12 manner of fruits? Every month. It doesn't cease. It doesn't matter what season of life we go through. It doesn't matter if we're up on the mountain or if we're down in the valley. It doesn't matter if it's daytime or if it's nighttime. This tree of life is still bearing the life-giving fruit that we can partake of. Yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Oh, what a beautiful image around the throne of God. This river that issues from out from under His throne, a tree of life planted beside it that is for the healing of the nations. That is a blessed promise for the end of the life of a Christian, There is coming a time that there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more grief. That He'll wipe away the tears from our eyes. But I want to tell you, by the authority of the things that we've studied here this morning, that we, through faith in Christ, have access even today to this tree of life. That we have access unto the fruit that is given for the healing of the nations. Whatever, again, at the risk of redundancy, whatever the sickness, whatever the hurt, whatever the pain, the suffering, the ailment that we experience in life, there's healing for that. If we'll come to the tree of life, if we'll come to Christ, the life giver, folks, He has healing for us. So we need not go through life maimed, injured, wounded. Oh, there may be places physically that the Lord tells us, like He did Paul, my grace is sufficient for that. And I'm going to tell you the thing that He cares the most about in our soul. We don't have to go through life bruised, can't function, maimed by the effects of sin. Folks, there is a complete and a thorough healing for us. You pray for me. Amen.